Hi, this is Pastor Bob Yan, and we're taking up today where we left off the last broadcast on the book of Nahum. The subject today is going to be on the long-suffering of God. How many times can you say in your own life that you rebelled against God, but His long-suffering was there? And because you came back to the Lord and came back and repented toward Him, God's grace was seen. This was seen in the book of Nahum. We're going to talk about that, so let's get to the Word of God together.
For more than 40 years, Bob Yandian has been an expositor of the Bible, making seemingly complicated doctrine easy to understand. Grab your Bible and study the Word of God with Pastor Bob Yandian.
Hello and welcome back again to Student of the Word with Pastor Bob Yandian. On the last broadcast, I began a short series I'll be teaching on the book of Nahum. There's only three chapters in the book of Nahum, but Nahum takes up where Jonah left off. Jonah came and preached in Nineveh. The people repented, accepted the Lord, and the edict that God had made after so many days, you know, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. The people repented, and God pulled back because that shows something. Even in our own life, it's nice to know that if I've done something wrong, I know I'm headed in the wrong direction. I could end up even having myself killed. I know I'm not going to go to hell, but I'm going to go to heaven as a carnal Christian. And I mean, if I suddenly wake up in the midst of all that, God can actually inform me I'm headed toward a certain direction. He's not doing it. I'm the one doing it, but literally His protection is taken off of me. But if I repent, God has that protection right back again. And this is basically what's happening to the world. They have been sentenced to hell. God's already said, but if you don't receive My Son as Savior, you're headed toward hell. And you're born in that condition, headed toward hell until the day you repent. And you know what? The moment a person repents, accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then they're headed right for heaven. The whole thing is turned around. Well, that's exactly what happened in Nineveh when Jonah went. Jonah was just, he preached one simple word. That was repent. He said, for it's going to be Assyria is going to be destroyed, and the city is going to be destroyed at that time. Nineveh will be destroyed at that time. And the people took heed to it. And from the king down to the peasants in the street, it says in the book of Jonah, they repented, and Jonah got upset. He went up on a hill and pouted because he didn't like these people. He wanted them to die. He had less compassion on the people than God did. God said no. And so for almost 150 years, this nation kept on existing until they got back to the same condition they were before. And this time Nahum is sent to them, and they don't accept the message of Nahum. And so they are destroyed. And so basically they just made, you know, they made their own bed in that particular case. So we're talking about the book of Nahum. I want to read a very quick testimony here from Mary. And she says, oh, thank you. God is so good. You just relayed the answer for a prayer I have been struggling with for some time. And so she says, thank you. And so again, well, thank you, Mary. Glad you wrote. Glad you, you know, talked about that and let me know that, you know, it's through the broadcast you were blessed. I'm led by the Spirit when I do this, and I pray over it. I want to know the direction I'm to take in teaching, just like this one. Nahum is one of the times when I've, you know, one of the times, I don't think I've done this before on this broadcast, and that's teach on a specific prophet and teach the entire book. But it's a short one because there's so much natural world history involved in it too. But to find out that God is behind world history, and that again, as the what can be said about world history is this: as the nations treated Israel, so they were treated. And so Israel is that small nation, but it became the basically God's catalyst in this earth for times of revival or times of apostasy in this world. As went Israel, basically so went the world. And so, but in this book of Nahum, we're talking about right now that I'm bringing to you. I want you to listen very carefully because, again, what God has to say in the New Testament is backed up very much in the Old Testament. The Old and New Testament do not contradict each other. But even though there's a lot of history that's involved there, it simply lets you know that God watches over world history. We've seen it in our nation. I ended the broadcast the last time speaking about the introduction to the book of Nahum, is that we're living in a time right now when we thought, you know, I mean, as far as I was concerned, the United States was going to be gone soon. The way we were headed, all the woke stuff we had in our nation, I mean, you know, there's still remnants of it there. But man, with all that going on and then seeing God come back again from the background, but it took years of prayers. I mean, prayers aren't all automatically answered overnight. But this is the way we see it throughout the Word of God. If my people people called by my name will humble themselves, then will I hear from God, forgive their sins, and heal their land. But this is over a process of time. Not every prayer over your nation is instantly answered. So oftentimes we pray for the next upcoming election and it doesn't go the way we prayed. We say, well, you know, what's God doing? Didn't he hear my prayer? Yes, he did. But oftentimes God saves those prayers because he's got a time that that's going to be coming at the right time. And sure enough, we've seen it happen in revival. I came through the charismatic movement. And boy, I tell you, as that charismatic movement started, America, United States was precarious. We were teetering at that time during terrible things going on in our nation and terrible ways of thinking in our nation. And there was controlling forces behind it. But all that was crumbled as that charismatic movement came. Churches began to be raised up. Thousands upon thousands of people were saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, healed. The miraculous power of God was sweeping across this nation. And then we had Ronald Reagan come into office toward the end of that period of time. I mean, just incredible things. And then everything began to go downhill again. But again, people have been praying and same things. People saying, well, we prayed and God doesn't always answer the prayer immediately. There's a timing for everything, but it simply comes back to this. When you see repentance in a nation and see a group of people praying for that, and all of a sudden it begins to cause a waking up in people's minds about what's going on. This is what happened again when Jonah went to Nineveh. And there was this wake up that happened right there. But later on, when we have the message here of Nahum, when Nahum went back to that same nation, this did not happen. And the nation was destroyed. So as went the hearts of the people that were there, this is how God looked at them. Let's talk about the message of Nahum's book. In chapter one, this is one we're looking at today. In chapter one, we have an introductory poem. And this is found after the introductory verse in chapter one. Chapter one is the message of Nahum's book. But in verses 2-8, it's like he sets a poem in here, an ode of God's anger toward Israel's enemy and his love for his people, Israel. And so we are told ahead of time in the Word of God, nations will rise and nations will fall. But we are also told that Israel will be here forever. It is God's eternal city. And whether the people of Israel are living there or not, it still belongs to Israel. And when they come back together, this is where they take over. And so in verses 9-15, we have the events of Nineveh's end. In verse 1, let's take a look at verse 1. It says, the burden against Nineveh. Burden appears at the beginning of other prophets of the Old Testament who prophesied coming destruction. Habakkuk 1:1, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, Isaiah and Zechariah used it often in their book. Isaiah used it 8 times in chapter 13, 14, 15, 17, 19, 22, 23. This word burden was used, and Zechariah used it twice in chapter 9 and chapter 12. The word is used for a heavy burden or a crushing weight of coming judgment. It's called a burden because it needs to be done, but it's not looked forward to. God is simply saying it's a burden right here. I wish this nation would repent. God always wants people to repent, but if they don't, even though it's a burden, God has to carry forth the destruction of certain nations. And whether he's the one that causes it or, again, or others that are there, they're the ones that open up the door for it, it still comes. It comes through people attacking other people. We've seen it in nations around the world at different times, evil nations rising up against the innocent, as we saw in World War II, from Germany toward the people of Israel, the Jews. And so we've seen it happen throughout time in history again. It's called a burden because it needs to be done, but it's not looked forward to. It carries with it a weight of sorrow. And this is not Nahum's sorrow. It's the Lord reflecting through Nahum his sorrow. Nahum will rejoice. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Nahum's vision is of a coming destruction of Nineveh. It will be taken and overrun by the Medes, who will completely destroy the city by fire. Nothing is known of Nahum. His family is not known, his profession, his natural or natural achievements. His vision occurred during the dark days of Jerusalem with the southern kingdom, and Judah was a slave state to the Assyrians under Ashurbanipal, the son of Esarhaddon. All these are famous names in history, but it tells us the timing of when all this took place. In verse 2, it says, God is jealous, and the Lord, that's Jehovah, avenges. The Lord is the Lord who avenges and is furious. He's right now furious at how this nation is treating his people, Israel. There's other nations around the world that do not want to get saved, that do not want God, but they're not coming against Israel. And basically, God leaves them alone. Whenever they fall of their own accord. Well, this is happening somewhat in the city. And so as the people of Nineveh are turning from God, the sad thing was they were turning against Israel. God is the only one that can avenge wrong situations. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says, vengeance belongs to him. Why? Because he is the only one that can be objective in the midst of destruction. He never makes a wrong decision. He always judges impartially. He knows all the facts and cannot be prejudiced or bought off. He has never made a bad judgment in all of history. His long suffering is far reaching beyond what any man can do, and when he acts, it's with all the options exhausted. In the case of Nineveh, his long suffering had come to an end. Notice it's not called infinite suffering, it's called long suffering. God suffers with a nation or suffers with a person for a long period of time, and when it comes to end, his vengeance will be felt by its people and seen in all of the world. At that time when Nineveh fell, the whole world knew about it. Nations who rise up to oppress others, or especially to take control of the nation of Israel, set themselves in opposition to God himself. God is totally intolerant to competition. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 and Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. Deuteronomy tells it again specifically and especially toward his people. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 31. God also cares little about Nineveh's beauty or glory. The city cannot compete to heaven, and they have no special place in God's plan. The Lord takes vengeance, it says, on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Although the word of God, the adversaries of the Lord are those who come against his people, whether they are Israel in the Old Testament or in the church in the New Testament, God will let many wicked people and nations continue for years in their cruelty until they decide to come against his own. In this case, they have just written their own death penalty. They have come to war with God himself. That's Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. And this verse also indicates that only toward his enemies will he execute vengeance. He's always long-suffering toward his own. Psalm 103 verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 3 verses 5 and 12 tells us God's vengeance will be taken out on Nineveh through the book of Nahum in these verses. Because why? He avenges his own. Nineveh has taken kings captive. Now hers is going to be taken. That'll happen in chapter 2 and verse 8. Nineveh has besieged cities. Now hers will be destroyed. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Nineveh has spoiled others. Now she will be spoiled. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Nineveh has massacred, and she will be massacred and slain herself. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Nineveh has burned temples. Now hers will be burned in chapter 3 and verse 15. Nineveh has flooded cities, and hers will be now, chapter 2 and verse 7. Nineveh has left cities in ruins. Now hers will be left ruined. This is in chapter 2 and verse 11. Nineveh has exiled captives. Now hers will be scattered in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And Nineveh has chased leaders, and now hers are going to flee in chapter 3 and verse 17. If you want to have a copy of this, this is the books of Jonah and Nahum, and the announcement will tell you how you can have a copy of it for yourself.
Discover the power of grace and mercy in the books of Jonah and Nahum. These Old Testament books were written for the nation of Nineveh, Israel's fiercest enemy. These stories reveal the incredible grace and mercy of God, even toward those who seem beyond redemption. God sent Jonah to Nineveh with a life-changing message. Repent, for the time of destruction is near. The people's hearts were ready, and they turned to God in repentance. Because of their response, judgment was delayed, and mercy prevailed. But 150 years later, Nineveh turned away from God once again. This time, Nahum delivered the call to repent. Yet, unlike before, they refused to change, and the nation faced destruction. God always offers grace and mercy before judgment. He gives us the message and the choice. When we turn toward him, his mercy is unfailing. This transformative 8-part audio series dives deep into these timeless lessons, showing how God's grace and mercy are still at work today. Available now on CD or MP3 download, You can start your journey into these powerful truths by visiting bobyandian.com. Make plans to join Bob Yandian for the 2025 Ministers Conference in Bixby, Oklahoma. This year, we're honored to welcome guest speakers Doug Jones, Tony Cook, and Orlando Juarez. Come ready to be refreshed, equipped, and inspired through impactful teaching, uplifting worship, and genuine fellowship. This is a unique opportunity to connect with fellow ministers, receive encouragement from God's Word, and gain fresh vision for the season we are in. Expect to leave with a renewed sense of purpose and direction. For registration and information, visit bobyandian.com/MC25.
Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. Because of your generosity and faithfulness, this teaching ministry is able to change countless lives. You will never know until you get to heaven how many people received Jesus, were filled with the Holy Spirit, healed, or found God's will for their life through your support and prayers. If you would like to become a partner with Bob Yandian, visit our website at bobyandian.com and click on Partnership.
Take a look here with me in chapter 1. We're going to take a look at verse 3. And here's the key to the whole thing. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Because he's slow to anger doesn't mean that you can push him around or he'll always be reluctant. No, he waits on you to repent. For the sinner, he waits on them to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. For the carnal Christian, the one who stands back and says, well, I'm justified in what I'm doing. The Lord says, no, you're not justified. He's slow to anger. But when he does display himself, his power is greater than you can handle or anybody else can handle. God's power is always demonstrated after his long suffering is experienced or exhausted. If the enemy repents and follows the Lord, they'll experience the power of God's forgiveness and love. If they resist the long-suffering of God, they'll experience the power of his vengeance and destruction. God was just as long-suffering in Nahum's day to send destruction as he was to warn in Jonah's day. In each case, the city of Nineveh and the nations of Assyria experienced the power of God for, number one, forgiveness and love, as well as destruction. God's attitude of forgiveness and long-suffering is well known throughout the Old Testament. Exodus 34, Numbers 14, Jeremiah 15, and I mean prophet after prophet, major, minor prophet, all talk about the forgiving power and the long-suffering of God, that he waits on people and oftentimes long past the time we would have. How often have you told yourself, man, I'm glad I'm not God. I'd have destroyed him before now. The Lord, again, is long-suffering. The opening phrase of this verse goes together to show that God's long-suffering is not associated with weakness, but with power. And it goes on to say here in this verse of Scripture, he will not acquit the wicked. Man, this is seen throughout the Word of God, that whenever they completely come against him and they will not repent, that then comes destruction upon them. Many nations that have existed in the past, and historians can tell us, they don't know why they suddenly just disappeared. Well, in cases, they often look for drought, they look for all these other things. In some cases, it's the supernatural power of God. And so again, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Kings, Jeremiah, Job, all one's book tells about nations that have been here before and now are gone. But we come back to the long suffering of God. And so it goes on to say, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. That's the hurricane. Just as whirlwinds, hurricanes, and tempest rise quickly on the land or sea and cause great destruction to those in the way. The Lord's patience and long-suffering doesn't last forever, but will rise quickly and cause great destruction. What's interesting is there may not be any storm out there at all. All of a sudden a storm comes and then it's over. God does not keep destroying and keep destroying and keep destroying. He destroys and then he backs off. But people are given a chance after that to repent even. And so God can restore. And nations have often been restored because people came back to God. And Israel is a great example of that. God has told us from Old Testament into New that Israel has a future. He's letting us know that no matter how bad it gets in Israel, no matter how many people come against him, and no matter how many people will not repent, there's always going to be a remnant that's there that keeps on following after him. And because of that remnant, Israel is still here today. I think that's somewhat true of the United States. There's always a remnant of people that keep coming back to God or have not departed from God during the entire time, but make praying for our nation important to them. And God hears their prayers. And we often think it's too late. It's gone too far. And we often say that. But then all of a sudden, God's mercy comes. God's grace comes. Nineveh will see a great storm of God arise and then completely destroy the city. He may appear to the heathen to be slumbering or sleeping, but God is well aware of their conditions and will not wait 1 minute longer than what is needed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, and then verses 8 through 12. Like a storm of nature, God will keep His word to the believer and the unbeliever, and has done this throughout Old Testament and New. This verse teaches that the Lord's power and swiftness to execute judgment, and here it's brought out, and the clouds and the dust of His feet. And so just as storms rise up, a lot of dust is in its fury. The Lord as a warrior rises up, a lot of dust with His army and angels. He is the Lord of hosts, or what the Old Testament calls Jehovah of armies. This is what the Hebrew says. And in verse 4 here of chapter 1, it says, He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. God does this. And of course, we've seen that happen when He rebuked the sea and the Red Sea parted and the children of Israel came over. For those who may think God is powerful, and you may not think God is powerful. We get on both sides of the issue. But if you don't think God is powerful, He now begins to remind them of His war record. Some of His most notable miracles are recorded in this verse. This phrase is a reference to the drying up of the Red Sea when God rebuked the waters and the sea parted as two walls, one on each side of them, and the children got to go over on dry land. This incident also is a reminder of the goodness and preserving power of the Lord toward His own and His destructive power to His enemies. One incident shows both sides of the Lord. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, the parting of the Red Sea is told in other parts of the Word of God as a monument to God's power to both destroy and to preserve. He dries up all the rivers, it goes on to say in this verse of Scripture. God not only dried up a sea for the children of Israel, but He also dried up a river for them to go into the Promised Land. When Israel stood on the banks of the Jordan River, this same God who produced a miracle for them to come out of a land of bondage produced a miracle for them to go into a land of promise. Rivers and oceans, which are too difficult for man to conquer, are easy for God to simply remove. Mankind is brought low when God moves into action as a whirlwind. Even as a Christian, you have limitations, but we serve an unlimited God. Bashan and Carmel, it says in this verse of Scripture, wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. God now moves to the land which also cannot stand against His sudden power. Bashan is a plain, and Carmel is a mountain. These are parts of nature which man can use but never change. God can make plains into mountains and vice versa. Lebanon is a mountain range, teaching us that even a series of mountains cannot stop God. They can stop armies, but they cannot stop God. Waters and oceans can stop man, but they cannot stop God. In this verse, we move progressively from a plain to a single mountain and then to a mountain range. Isaiah tells us in chapter 33 and verse 9, again, repeating the fact that God doesn't care what stands in front of Him. He's bigger than anything. All three of these areas lose their majesty and power at one rebuke from the Lord. Also, these areas have all been used in their military advantage by enemies of Israel for years. Their power of defense has been known and used to fight Israel, but God can cause what enemies have depended on for centuries to be destroyed in minutes, and we're going to see it right here in the city of Nineveh. Take a look with me at verse 5. The mountains quake before Him and the hills melt. This is yet to happen. It will take place at the second coming of Jesus to the earth. All of nature will rejoice at the second coming of Christ when He returns to restore the earth to its original state and plan. This will usher in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus over the earth. At the end of this time, the earth will be destroyed by fire, and the atmosphere around it will be burned up and changed. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I want to say that again. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, the heavens around us will change. The earth will be changed at that time when the earth and heaven will be joined together forever for the eternity of eternity. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse verse 10 and Revelation chapter 21. The whole earth will have to change at his command, the command of Jesus. So what individual nation could stand before him to rebel as the Assyrians have done? Nineveh is cursed by the one who will speak and command the whole earth to change. The mountains speak of the things God has created and man cannot change. Even these will change at the command of God. Judges chapter 5, Job chapter 28, and I could go on and on with scriptures that all say the same thing in the voice of God when they come back. When Jesus comes back, he's going to open up his mouth and out will come a sharp two-edged sword. You know what that is? It's the word of God. The prophecies that have been given throughout history will be quoted at that time as he comes back and opens up his mouth and out's going to come a sharp two-edged sword, the voice of the word of God, of which you have the right to use too in your daily life. And the earth heaves. That means it upheavals itself at his presence. The upheaval is the great earthquake which occurs at the second coming of Jesus in Zechariah chapter 14. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it, it says. Not only will the earth bow and pay homage to his presence, but also the inhabitants of the earth will do all that also. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in Philippians chapter 2. Why does the city of Nineveh resist the Lord who will subdue the whole earth? The God who will give the whole earth a chance to accept the Lord as Savior and also done the same with Nineveh for the past 150 years from the time of Jonah. Since the preaching of Jonah, grace has and always will precede judgment. Verse 6, who can stand before his indignation and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? The question's rhetorical. The answer obviously is no one. If oceans, rivers, mountains, plains, and the whole earth will be burned up and melt at his rebuke, then what nation, despite its political or military strength, can hope to win a battle with God? Jeremiah chapter 10, they tried. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, they're going to try, but God is going to win. His fury is poured out like fire. This is again a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is pictured as the baptism of fire, Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Fire is often an analogy to the outpouring of the wrath and cleansing of God, Old Testament and New. And then it goes on to say here, and the rocks are thrown down by him. This is a picture of the rocks of the earth breaking apart at the presence of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 19 describes this. Man, in all of his effort and all of his strength, has spent long periods of time to break apart rocks to erect buildings and structure. The Lord has only to appear and speak for the rocks to crumble into pieces. Again, if all this can take place at the very presence of the Lord, who is Nineveh to think they can resist him? This is the same tactic used by Rabshakeh. He was a military messenger sent out by Sennacherib to Judah to simply speak to them and get them shaking in their boots at the power of the army that he stands with. When they are sitting on the walls knowing one thing, but you don't know the power of our God. He's done greater things than this. This all occurred in 2 Kings chapter 18. God is simply using Nahum and his Rabshakeh to warn the Assyrians of the coming invasion and the uselessness of their resistance. But the point of it is the people of Israel know God is greater. They've seen greater things happen with their God than any king or any natural nation can conjure up or bring up, no matter how great their military power. In verse 7, we'll close with this, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. What's going on around us in the world today? The Lord is good. The stronghold is his day of trouble. The beauty of it is, and no matter what goes on around us, we have a stronghold in our salvation, and we have a stronghold in the Word of God. As powerful as the Lord is to destroy, he is equally powerful to protect and to defend. That's the God we serve. Well, this has been great today, but we'll talk about it more in the next broadcast. Have a great day.
You can order resources, become a partner, or browse free articles and podcasts by visiting our website at bobyandian.com. Join our mailing list and receive weekly devotions and the latest ministry updates. If you would like to contact Bob Yandian Ministries, visit bobyandian.com and click on Contact. To contact us by mail, use the address on your screen. Thank you for watching today's broadcast. We'll see you next time on Student of the Word with Bob Yandian.